verse 54. We'll begin in verse 54 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Luke 12, beginning in verse 54, the Word of God says this. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be a scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Why do you not judge for yourself what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." Let's pray. Father, we ask today that you would give us wisdom, Lord, that we would cease to be simple, and that, Lord, we would learn to be wise. Father, that we could understand and interpret spiritual things. Lord, give us your Spirit, Lord, that He might teach us the things of God. Lord, show us the foolishness of having wisdom in accordance to the things of this world, Lord, but of lacking any sense in the things of the world to come. Help us to see that, Lord, there are more important things than the issues of this life, that the issues of utmost importance are those that pertain to the life to come. Lord, that we might get a heart of wisdom, that we might have, Lord, the knowledge of God. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, said, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool." This is what Jesus is pointing out in this passage. He is showing the people how foolish they are. He is amazed that those who are so adept at interpreting signs in reference to the climate and then correctly deducing from those signs the coming weather patterns, that these same people are completely inept at interpreting spiritual signs and deducing from those spiritual signs the ultimate issues of life. This is the problem. This is the problem with mankind since Adam until our present day. Men and women will study with great fervor the issues that relate to this present life. They will master certain areas, become experts in given fields by subjecting themselves to rigorous study, to harsh discipline, to years of learning and continued education, so as to excel, to become experts in a given field. They will do this. They can do this for this life, so that they can enjoy this life, so that they can get a good job, so that they can make lots of money. And people will do this not just for a career, they will also do it for hobbies. They will do it for interests, things that they just enjoy doing. There are men who have studied the art of fishing. And they study this art not because they are professional fishermen, not because the livelihood of their family is dependent on their ability to catch fish. It is just a hobby for them, something that they do on the side, an interest, a curiosity that they have. And they will study it rigorously. They can tell you when the fish will be biting. They can tell you where to throw. They can tell you what type of bait to use. They can tell you what time of day is preferable. They can tell you, depending on the time of the year, the depth in which the fish will be found. They'll tell you how to hold your mouth a certain way so that you can catch and maximize and catch the greatest number of fish. And all of this knowledge is gained from years of study, years of practice, years of devotion to this hobby. There are women and men as well who know everything there is to know about flowers. They can tell you when to plant, when to pull up, what type of fertilizer to use, what side of the house to plant this flower or that flower, and what depth that they should go into the soil. They can tell you everything that you need to know. Knowledge gained through years of study, years of devotion to the issues. Now the problem that Jesus is addressing is not that there are people who know everything there is to know about fishing, or that there are people who know everything there is to know about flowers, or that people are able to discern and rightly predict what the coming weather will be based upon signs that they see in the sky. This is not the problem. It's not a problem for people to give themselves to learning a career so that they can get a good job and provide for their families. There is a level of knowledge that we have to have in order to live in this world, right? We recognize this. A child needs to learn about the law of gravity so that they don't go walk over a cliff. That if you do that, you're going to fall. There's knowledge that we need in order to live in this life. This is obvious. This is plain. That's not the problem. The problem that Jesus is addressing is that people will devote so much time and energy to understanding the issues that pertain to this present life, and yet those same people will give absolutely no time, no energy, no effort to understanding the things that pertain to the life to come. They are completely inept at interpreting the signs of the time. They don't look into spiritual issues the way that they look into the issues of this life. They will read every article they can find about fishing and gardening. They can memorize all the stats of their favorite football team. The heights, the weights, the positions, the numbers, the names of all the people. They can become an expert in their given field of study and yet never pick up a Bible. Never seek out the wisdom of God. Never with any diligence study the things of God and the ultimate issues of life. This is why they are fools. This is why even if they have wisdom in relation to this world, they are like dead flies in an ointment. They have wisdom in relation to this world, but because they lack wisdom in relation to God, it gives off a stench. It shows how foolish they are. And even when they walk on the road, he says, they proclaim to everyone, I am a fool. They know how to walk down the road, but they don't know how to walk down the road to eternal life. How foolish. Jesus says, this is hypocrisy for this to be true. You know how to read the weather, but you cannot discern the times. You see a cloud in the west, but you cannot see the kingdom of God that is before you. What hypocrites you are, he says. How foolish you are. The reason this is so foolish is that because of the one who lives like this, which is 999 out of 1,000. The one that this is true of, in the end, he hates his own soul. He loves his body, but he hates his soul. Proverbs 8, verse 35, says, whoever finds me, speaking of wisdom, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Could you ever imagine such a thing? That people love death? And yet the Word of God says, if you hate wisdom, the wisdom that is found in Christ, the wisdom of salvation, then you hate death. Everything needed for life and godliness is right here in the Bible. Everything needed for wisdom, for the fear of God, for righteousness, is right here in the Bible. It is there for the taking. Anyone can have it. But they don't have time. Don't have time for these things, right? We got to go fishing. Oh, we don't have time. We got tickets to the football game. Well, we don't have time. Our favorite TV show comes on tonight. We can't give ourselves to the things of God. We're too busy with all the things of this life. What hypocrisy. What foolishness. May it not be true of us. Let's look at our passage and see what it is that Jesus is teaching. Verse 54 and 55. He said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites. Chapter 12 begins with a large crowd, and Jesus addressing the issue of hypocrisy in relation to the Pharisees. Now, the chapter ends with the large crowd again, and Jesus addressing the issue of hypocrisy, but this time not in relation to the religious leaders, but in relation to the crowd in general. Now, I say this to simply point out that Jesus will address sin. He will confront sin head on. He will call it what it is, whether it's in relation to those who are spiritual authorities or whether it is relation to those who are the common people. These are not the Pharisees. These are not the leaders of the day. These are just the common people, the crowd. But when Jesus sees hypocrisy evidencing itself in their lives, he addresses it as such. He calls a spade, both with the common man and with the one in religious authority. we must also deal with sin in this way, straightforwardly. Call it what it is. Call a spade. Don't beat around the bush. If people are evidencing hypocrisy, Jesus will call them hypocrites. This is the crowd in general, and this is what he says to them. And the reason he does this is for their good, so that they will see what they are and will repent of their sins and trust in Christ. They need to understand what is the issue, why it is that they don't see who he is. It's because they're hypocrites, and hypocrites do not inherit the kingdom of God. So you better repent of your hypocrisy, and you better trust in Christ. This is what he does, and this is what we must do as well. Now, why is it that they are hypocrites? He says that they are so because they know how to discern signs of nature. They can discern these signs, draw proper conclusions, and then arrange their lives accordingly. A cloud rises in the west, and you rightly conclude that it is going to rain. A shower is coming. They have rightly observed over time, over patterns, by watching the sky, that every time a cloud forms in the west, that quickly after that, a rainstorm comes. A shower comes, and it brings rain to the land. They make this observation, and then naturally, they would make decisions, they would arrange their life in relation to what they know is going to happen in the future. You see the cloud, you know a shower is coming, so you know to bring the clothes in from the line. You see the cloud, you know it's going to rain, so you know I shouldn't go out and plow my field with my ox today because I'm going to get stuck. You see the cloud, you know it's going to rain, and you rightly conclude that I should delay my journey so that I don't get caught out in the rainstorm. Right? This is good. This is wisdom. This is common sense. You're getting along in life. This is good. You know a south wind blows, and immediately you conclude a scorching heat is on the way. You have rightly deduced over the years that every time the wind begins to shift out of the south, it means that hot air is going to come off the desert and it's going to get really hot. You make that right conclusion, and then you arrange your life accordingly. We should get up early in the morning and get our chores done so that we don't have to do so in the scorching heat. I should take a covering for my head so I don't get sunburned. I should take an extra jug of water with me because I know it's going to be really hot and I'm going to need extra water so I don't get dehydrated. The point is, they're able to observe the signs of nature. They're able to make right predictions concerning the weather. And this leads Jesus to call them a bunch of hypocrites. Well, what is the problem? Does Jesus have a problem with forecasters, with weathermen? I've got a problem with weathermen. But does Jesus have a problem with weathermen? Why does he call them hypocrites? Because of this. Well, look at verse 56. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why don't you know how to interpret the present time? The problem is not that they know how to interpret the weather. The problem is that they're not using the same diligence and they're not using the same power of deduction to discern spiritual realities. They excel at using the power of deduction to discern earthly matters, but they fail to use this power of discernment to observe spiritual things and to draw proper spiritual conclusions. You don't understand the times. You don't see the presence of the kingdom of God. You don't understand the closeness of God's judgment, even though the signs are all around you. God is flashing it in the sky. It's brightly displayed. Why can't you see these things? You see a cloud, and you know a shower is coming. You feel the south wind, and you know a scorching heat. But why can't you discern the wind of God's judgment that is coming upon you? And this makes you a hypocrite. Clearly, they have the ability to observe signs. Clearly, they have the ability to draw proper conclusions. They have the ability to order their life accordingly, right? This is the reality. He uses the example of weather here, but many other examples could be given as well, where people are able to study issues and make right conclusions. But when it comes to Jesus, and when it comes to spiritual issues, matters of eternal life and death, they don't make the right conclusions. They don't even study the matters. They don't look into them at all. They say it's because they don't have enough evidence. We need you to do more signs for us so that we can know. Tell us plainly, are you the Son of God? As if Jesus hasn't told them. We need more signs from you so that we can know. Give us a sign from heaven, as if Jesus hasn't been performing sign over and over and over again. They say you haven't given us enough evidence. They say, we don't have the ability. You know, the religious leaders are saying this, you're saying this, we're stuck in the middle, we don't know what to believe. So they just throw their hands up in the air and they say, well, who can know? And they take the approach of the agnostic and then they go on living life just as they always have. But the problem is not a lack of evidence, and the problem is not a lack of ability to draw conclusions. What is the problem? They have no desire. They don't have a heart for the things of God. They don't have a heart for spiritual things. All they care about is this present life. That's all they care about. They think that man lives by bread alone. They think that if you have money, if you have success, if you have comfort, that's everything that you need. All you need is to get through this present life. They don't have a heart to know God. And they don't want to get a heart to know God. So they dismiss Jesus and His claims, and they just go on living life as they please without ever even exploring the issues. The same thing is happening in our day. This is not some unique vice to the people of Jesus' day, to His generation. This is the problem with every generation. Most people reject the Bible. Most people will reject the claims of Christ. And they will do so not because they diligently studied the Bible, not because they made a careful inquiry into the claims of Christ and found them wanting. Most will reject these things without ever giving a second's consideration. They've never read the Bible. They've not sat down and carefully studied it. They've not read it from cover to cover. They never consider these things. They've not sought out a teacher to explain these things to them. They don't come to a Bible study. They don't have time to. They're too busy going to football games and watching movies to do this. And what little they know about God, what little they know about the Bible and Christ, they just completely dismiss. And these are not people lacking in intelligence. These are not people lacking in the ability to draw right conclusions. They do it in all these other areas of life. Why don't they do it here? Why don't they do it in spiritual issues? They never consider it. They give it a second breath to try to understand the issues of life, to understand the Bible. People will master. They will become experts. They will carefully inquire into those issues that make their present life more enjoyable, that make their present life more prosperous and more comfortable. Men will go through rigorous study to understand trends in the stock market so that they can wisely invest their money in order to secure a fortune for themselves. They will study these things with great diligence, give themselves to a lifetime of mastering these things so that they can make a fortune. Others will look and will study and know everything there is to know about sports teams, so that they can bet their money on one team or another, have a sure confidence that they're going to be able to get the winning bets. Others will give their life to studying some given field. They'll become experts in philosophy, experts in literature, experts in everything under the sun. There was a man that we knew in Beggs who was the world's leading expert on pecan weevils. He had given his life to studying pecan weevils. He knew everything that there was to know about these things. And there's someone out there who is an expert on anything in this world, whether that be an academic pursuit or whether that be the shade tree mechanic who can tell everything that you need to know about a 1973 Camaro, who knows how it works in and out, who can just listen to the motor run and tell you what is wrong with it. And all of this knowledge, all of this expertise is gained through diligent study, through working with it, through coming to understand it, enjoying it, studying, working, experiencing, doing all of these things. They don't lack the ability to gain knowledge. They make all of the effort to understand the things that pertain to this life, and yet these same people make absolutely no effort to understand things that pertain to the life to come. And this is true both of those outside the church and many times of those inside as well. Both the rank unbeliever and the so-called Christian. In both cases, they don't seek the truth. They're not seeking for wisdom and the knowledge of God. The rank unbeliever continues living life as he pleases and never gives any thought to the claims of Christ, never gives any thought to the world to come, other than the thought that he's going to go to heaven. That's all he thinks about. He doesn't diligently study so that he can come to the right conclusion. the so-called Christian is no better. Actually, many times they're worse because they have a semblance of godliness, but they deny its power. They claim to be interested in the truth, but they won't give themselves to study. That the majority of people sitting in churches today have never read the Bible. They're not reading the Bible on a daily basis, and most of them have never read the Bible from cover to cover. Yet they claim to want the wisdom of God. They claim to be very diligent. Oh, we know God. We know God. We want to know God. How can you want to know God if you're not reading the Word of God? They're not reading the Scriptures. They're not conforming the mind to the mind of Christ. This is one of the most frustrating things as a pastor, when people get upset over some issue and they won't sit down and study the Bible with you. They just leave. They just get up and leave, and they won't sit down and have a Bible study. They won't say, I don't understand this. Help me understand. Let me see where you're coming from. Where is this at in the Bible? They won't do those types of things. They won't try to come to a proper decision into an understanding of the truth. They just say, I don't believe that. That's not what I've heard. That's not what I was taught. I had someone tell me one time, actually right over there, about where Vance is sitting. He said, my dad wouldn't agree with that. Well, if your dad believes what the Bible says, then it's a valid argument. But the ultimate authority is not your father, and it's not your own wisdom. It's not what you've always believed. It is what the Bible says. And why don't you sit down and read it and see, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? You shouldn't believe things because I say it. You should believe it if it's in the Bible. And if what I say or anyone else gets up and says comes from the Bible, then we ought to believe those things. And if it sounds new to you or it's foreign to you, then the first thing you ought to do is say, I should read the Bible. Let me examine the Scriptures and see if these things are so. And if they're there, believe them. If they're not, throw them out. If you still can't get a grasp of it, come and say, help me understand these things, and there will be understanding. But most people won't do that. The majority of people will just dismiss it. They won't even look into it. They won't make any inquiry into these things. And it's because they don't have time to. Because they're too busy watching the Thunder play basketball. They're too busy going to movies, watching television, going to sporting events, doing all these things. They have no time to study the Bible. One of the distinguishing marks of a true believer, one of the evidences that sets a true believer apart from an unbeliever and from a false believer, is a diligent study of the truth. A true believer will search for wisdom. A true believer will search for understanding and for truth. They will do so as one searches for gold and silver. What does the Bible tell me about? They want to know what the Bible says about a particular issue. An unbeliever, a false professor, they will make no such efforts. They will dismiss it. Well, I've never heard that, so it can't be true. Without diligently studying the Bible. I have a friend in Tulsa, and in a passing comment at a breakfast that we had one time, I simply, in passing, brought up the doctrine of election. Didn't explore it, didn't go into it, didn't have a deep Bible study with him on these things. He had never heard of these things. I didn't know that. I didn't know that it was puzzling to him. But he went home, something foreign to him, something that he had never been taught. His first response to it, when he looked into it briefly, was, I don't like this, right? This isn't, I've never heard this. This rubs me the wrong way. I don't like it. But guess what he did? He called another friend, and he said, have you ever heard of this? And the other friend said, well, I've heard of it. I don't really like it, but we should look and see what the Bible says. And these two guys got together once a week for multiple hours, and they opened up their Bibles and they read what the Bible said. And guess what? Both of them came to the right conclusion of what the Bible is teaching. And 6 months later, he calls me out of the blue. I have no idea that he's been dealing with these things, and says, you won't believe what's happened to me. You won't believe the journey that I've been on and the conclusion that I have come to. And it's the right conclusion. Yet most will just go on living life as they please. Acts 17, verse 11 says, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The Jews in Berea, Paul was saying things that they had not heard before. He was saying to them things that did not sound familiar to them, telling them that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Yes, all the Old Testament is pointing to the fact that this man is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. You should trust in Him. He's the fulfillment of everything that's in the Old Testament. This is what Paul was telling the Jews in Berea. They had never considered these things. But instead of dismissing Paul as a lunatic, instead of throwing him out and saying, well, we've never heard that, our dad's never told us that, what did they do? Oh, you're saying that this is in the Old Testament. You're saying that it's all over the Old Testament Scriptures, so let's read the Old Testament. Let's read the Scriptures and see that what if what Paul is saying is actually true. And so they study the Scriptures diligently. They made a careful inquiry into the Old Testament, and guess what they found? That exactly what Paul was saying is what the Old Testament said, and then many of them believed. They believed in Christ. How rare to find a Berean. How rare it is to find one like my friend in Tulsa. One in a million. One in a million. 99.9% will not search the Scriptures. They claim to be open-minded. They claim to be objective. They claim to want to know the truth. They claim to be serious thinkers and sober Christians, but they have not searched the Scriptures. And they won't. They don't know what the Bible says, and they don't want to know what the Bible says. They just want to continue living life as they please. A comfortable, easy life. This ignorance is inexcusable. Amen. The evidence is all around. God has clearly spoken. God has given sufficient proof. Everything needed for life and godliness is found right here in the Bible. That's not saying that everything in the Bible we can master at one setting. It's not saying that there aren't hard passages in the Bible that we really have to study diligently, or that we might have to seek out a teacher in order to help us understand these things. But the majority of the Bible, if people will study it, if they will make an effort, if they will carefully read what the Bible says over and over and over and over again, they can master the content of the Bible. They can come to easily understand 99% of it. Because 99% is very clear. And then the other 1%, you can understand in light of the 99%. The reason people lie in ignorance is not because God has not clearly spoken. It's not because there's not access to it. What is lacking is a desire. They have no desire. They have no taste for the things of God. And so they will not search the Scriptures. This is what Jesus points them to in verse 57. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Why? They need to be asking themselves that question. Why can't you make right judgments? Right? Why can't you see these things? Just like we were talking about in Sunday school. If the sun is up and it's noon glory and someone goes outside and they can't see it, what is the question that they need to be asking? They need to be asking, why can't I see the sun? What is wrong with me? Why can't I not see something that is so clearly displayed by everyone else? The conclusion that should be drawn is obvious. Jesus is the Son of God. You should believe in Christ. You should trust in Him. And what Jesus is telling them, what they need to be asking is, why can't you see this? Why can't you come to the right conclusion when it has been clearly displayed to you? You're blaming me. You're blaming me for your lack of understanding. You're blaming me for a lack of clarity regarding the things of God. That's not the problem. The real problem is not Christ. It's not that His Word is not sufficient. It's not that there's not sufficient evidence. You're facing a mountain of evidence, and you still can't draw the right conclusions regarding Christ. Why is it that God has so clearly spoken, and yet so few of people exercise true saving faith? Why? Sin. It's sin. It is unbelief. That's the fault. The problem lies in their own heart. They are blind. This is what they must conclude. I am a blind man. So that they will cry out like blind Bartimaeus. Son of David, have mercy on me. This is what they must come to see. The reason I can't understand these things is because I am insufficient. I don't have the ability to. God, give me the ability. Lord, help my unbelief. We must acknowledge, we must see and understand that man's intellectual ability, his knowledge of nature, his knowledge of earthly affairs has absolutely no connection with his ability to make proper spiritual deductions. It doesn't matter how smart a person is, how many PhDs they have in a given field. If they are blind to the things of God, they will not understand the truth. The man who is endowed with the greatest intellectual abilities on the face of the earth cannot understand the things of God unless God opens his eyes. Unless he comes as a humble beggar and asks God to give him wisdom. This is how we must come. It has no ability. Someone can know everything there is to know about the universe and be an utter fool when it comes to the things of God. And why is it that everyone is an expert on the Bible? Everyone is an expert on the things of God. How is it that having a PhD in science or chemistry or physics makes you an expert on the things of God? If I went into the biology classroom, or if I went into the chemistry classroom and started telling everyone there, oh, that water is not, what is it, CO2? Is that what water, no, what? H2O, yeah. Okay, yeah, it's not two parts H and one part O. It's actually two parts O and one part H. And I start telling people all these things. They would laugh me out of the room like I'm the biggest idiot in the world. Yeah, get this guy out of here. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Yet these same people who know nothing of the Bible, who've never read the Bible, will pontificate as if they're experts on the Bible, as if they know everything there is to know in the universe and about the things of God and about eternal life and where we're going and where we came from and morality and all these other issues, and they've never read the Bible. But they have a PhD in biology, so we should listen to them. They teach at Harvard and Yale, so they must be an expert on everything. In every other field, you get laughed out of the building if you do those things. But if you do it in regards to the Bible, people praise you and laud you as some forward thinker, some progressive intellect. This is not an excuse. They are fools when it comes to the things of God. And rather than being an excuse because of their blindness, Jesus says it actually makes you a hypocrite. And it really makes you more guilty and more culpable. That you can understand things in this life, but not understand the things of the spiritual world, actually shows how sinful you really are. It really reveals how corrupt and depraved you are. And rather than being an excuse for you to get out of your sin, it actually makes you even more guilty because of your sin. That you can speak intelligently and with authority on politics, on society and economics and science and nature and mathematics. That you can rightly deduce truth regarding matters that pertain to this life. But then when it comes to the very basics, the most elementary principles of faith and righteousness, you don't know a single thing. You don't even know 2 plus 2 equals 4 when it comes to spiritual things. You don't know the simple ABCs of the faith when it comes to spiritual things. Now, of course, they won't admit this. They claim to be wise. They claim to know about God. They claim to know about religion and morality. They've got it all worked out, but according to their own wisdom, according to their own understanding, not according to the wisdom of God. They will not judge their thoughts and their wisdom according to the Bible. They're too proud and arrogant to do so. It is willful ignorance. Proud fools, blind hypocrites. In every other subject, you make the right conclusion, but in the most important subject, you're 180 degrees off. You're completely wrong. In all these other areas, you will give yourself to diligent study, but then the issues of life and death, the issues of utmost importance, you don't look into these at all. And this reveals your moral bankruptcy. The problem is not a lack of evidence, and the problem is not their intellect. The problem is spiritual and moral. This is the problem with sinful men. This is why people don't believe the gospel. It is not a lack of evidence. The evidence is everywhere. It is not a lack of they're not just brain dead people. They have brains. They draw conclusions. They have the ability to learn. The problem is spiritual. It is a moral issue, and only the Word of God can overcome these things. Only God can give them faith, and He does so through His Word. This is clearly taught in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 21 says, although they knew God, They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They knew God, but they did not honor God, and they became futile in their thinking. They claim to be wise, but in reality, he says, they are nothing but fools. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are fleshly and worldly, their mind is set on fleshly, worldly things. Therefore, they cannot understand spiritual things. They cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. He doesn't understand them. They're foolish to him. This makes no sense. But again, rather than that being an excuse for them to say, well, it's not our fault. We can't help it. We can't help it that we're in the flesh. It's Adam's fault, right? We can't help it that we're natural people. We don't have the ability to understand you. But rather than being an excuse, Jesus is saying that makes you more guilty. That actually proves what you truly are. It shows how bankrupt you are. It shows how sinful you truly are. Your heart is so dead that it overrides and corrupts the faculties of the mind so that you're unable to draw proper spiritual conclusions. And this makes you even more guilty. Is it a lack of information? No. The light is all around you. Creation speaks of the eternal power and the divine nature of God. Jesus is doing all these miracles before them. Right? The Bible is filled with the wisdom of God. Everything we need is right there. There's not a lack of evidence. Is it a lack of ability to draw conclusions? Nope. You see a cloud in the west, you know a rain is coming. You feel the south wind, and you know a scorching heat, it's going to get hot. So then, if it's not a lack to draw a conclusion, and it's not a lack of evidence, what's the problem then? Willful, sinful ignorance. Willful blindness. Spiritual blindness. This is a sin for which men will be judged. So then, what should we do? What should we do? Verse 58. As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. What is it that they need to see? What is the spiritual truth, the spiritual reality that they need to come to understand? They are under the judgment of God. This is what they need to see. This is what they don't see. They don't see that his winnowing fork is in his hand. They don't see that he is coming and the axe is already laid to the root of the tree. They don't see that he's gathering the wheat and putting it in his barn and he's going to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is what they don't see. Because if they saw these things, they would flee from the wrath to come. They would flee to Christ for salvation, but they don't understand these things. Jesus is telling them, this is who you are. This is the reality for sinful man. This is what you must come to see and understand. This is what you must deduce. God is a righteous judge. You are a guilty sinner. God is going to judge you, condemn you, cast you into hell. Therefore, the right conclusion to draw, the thing to deduce is what? Get right with God. Get right with Him today. See the gravity of the issue. See where you stand. Don't delay. Don't presume. Search it out. Look into these things. See if it is true. And if it is, then repent of your sins and trust in Christ. Get right with God today. That's what the parable is teaching. If an accuser is dragging you to court, and you know you are guilty, you know that you have no leg to stand upon, then before you get before the judge, you better settle with your accuser. Because if you don't, the judge will find you guilty, he will throw you into prison, and you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. It is this way with every man. You have a court case with God Almighty. You are going to stand before the bar of God's judgment, and you have no leg to stand upon. Amen. You are guilty before God. You have no hope of acquittal. There's no hope. Jesus is dragging the wicked to court. He will accuse them of their sin. He will judge them in righteousness, and He will cast them into hell. So before that day comes, settle your account with God. Before that day comes, settle your account with Christ. How? Repent. 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 This is why they're always saying, the prophets, the apostles, Jesus, John the Baptist, they're always saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The judgment of God is blowing. Don't you feel it blowing? Then draw the right conclusion. Repent of your sins. Trust in Christ. Cry out for mercy in the day of mercy. Because on the day of judgment, there will be no mercy. There will only be justice. Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a righteous judge. Right there. That little phrase. That one little sentence. God is a righteous judge. Five words. How powerful. This ought to cause every man, woman, boy, and girl in the world to tremble, to shake, to fall to the ground, and to cry out in misery. This is the ruin that is coming upon. God is a righteous judge, and a God who feels indignation every day. If man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Simple logic. Simple deduction. If man does not repent, then God will chop him to pieces. Conclusion. I should repent. Right? Is that hard to understand? Is that not simple to deduce? We can easily understand those things. It's not a complex metaphor. It's not some riddle that we have to unravel. It's easy. If you don't repent, God will cast you to hell. Therefore, you should repent. This is the easy conclusion that we should draw. Just as we saw last week, Psalm 32. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Again, simple logic, simple deduction. If I acknowledge my sin, you will forgive me of my sin. The conclusion to draw then is what? I should acknowledge my sin to God. I should confess my sin to God, and He will forgive me of my sin. Again, is that hard to figure out? Is that hard to decipher and to understand? Do you have to be a brain surgeon and a rocket scientist to understand these things? A child can understand this. These are the very basics of faith in godliness. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So if people don't do that, can they say, well, that's too complex, God. It's too hard. 2 + 2 = 4. If a grown adult doesn't know that, you know that they went to school, you don't say it's because they had bad teachers. They weren't listening. Why don't you get this? I told you 100 times, I've written it on the board every day. 2 + 2 = 4. We've gone through flashcards over and over. It's right there. If you can't understand the very basics of these things, how are you going to understand anything else? It's right there before you. The very basics of the faith. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Yet, how few, how small the number who will explore these truths, who will look into the reality, and who will draw the right conclusions and will get right with God. How pathetic it is, and how sad, to see a world filled with men and women who will diligently study the things of this world. How sad and how pathetic it is to see everywhere men and women endowed with great natural gifts, intellectual abilities, who can calculate with certainty, with specificity, the next solar eclipse, who can tell you to the exact day when the next full moon will be, who can tell you to the exact minute when the sun will set on April 3rd, 2016, but who are completely ignorant of the things of God and who do not see the coming day of judgment. Though it is written in black and white across the sky, they do not see it coming. They excel in their career, they excel in their hobbies, and they are novices in the things of God. And they don't see it as a problem, because God loves everyone, and we're all going to heaven anyway. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today, Lord, first confessing that we are so often guilty of the very thing that You are accusing these people of. Lord, that we will, with great diligence, Lord, through habitual practices, give ourselves to understand the things of this world. Lord, we see a benefit. We see a benefit in advancing and getting more knowledge in our given field, Lord, so that we can be more marketable, Lord, that we can make more money. Lord, we see a benefit, a tangible benefit, from becoming an expert in some hobby that we have because we get enjoyment out of it. And yet, Lord, many times we fail to see the benefits that come from godliness, that come from study of the Word of God. Lord, show us that to gain wisdom and to gain understanding, that, Lord, these are more desirable. Lord, that we should desire and long for these things, Lord, more than we desire gold and silver. Lord, more than we desire money. Lord, that we ought to have a greater appetite for spiritual truth than we do for our next meal. And yet, Lord, we find that we are often just as Peter was and the others. Lord, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is so weak. Lord, we are distracted by the many cares, the many allurements, the burdens of this world. And Lord, we turn our eyes to the right and to the left, and we do not pursue with diligence and with fervor, Lord, those things that we ought to pursue. Lord, help our unbelief. Overcome our unbelief, Lord. Make spiritual realities, Lord, make spiritual truths, Lord, more important to us, more real to us in the things of this world. And Lord, make this evident in our lives, and that we pursue spiritual things, Lord, more than the wicked pursue this world. Lord, make that true of us. Lord, may we show that we love You, Lord, that we love Your Word, Lord, that these are our greatest delights, Lord, that we desire these things more than anything else, Lord, that we have nothing on this earth but You. Lord, You are all that we desire. Lord, make that true of us. Lord, show us the importance of the life to come. Lord, set it ever before us, Lord, that we would pursue it. Lord, give us help as we go out. Lord, we are surrounded by people in this world, Lord, who are very capable, Lord, able to make all sorts of conclusions regarding the things of this life, but Lord, who are fools when it comes to spiritual things. Lord, give us faith and courage, boldness, Lord, to set before them the things of God. Lord, to proclaim to them the things of the Spirit of God. Lord, that You might draw them to faith and repentance. Lord, open their eyes. Lord, open their eyes that they would see. Lord, that they would understand that there is more to life than food. Lord, that there is more than just getting through this life. That there is a life to come. There is a heaven and a hell. Lord, there is a day of judgment. Lord, that we will stand before You and give an account. Lord, make the unbelievers see these things, that they would turn from their sin, that they would repent, that they would cry out for mercy in the day of grace. Lord, we pray for our children. Lord, our children who we know are born blind. Lord, they are born without the ability spiritually, Lord, to understand the things of God. Father, give them faith. Lord, open their eyes. We beg of you, Lord, to save our children. Lord, to give them an understanding of the wisdom of God. And Father, give us parents. Lord, help us to see that it is more important for our children, Lord, to know you, to walk with you, to know your commandments, Lord, to know how to be reconciled to you, that, Father, these things are far more important than them having a lot of money, them getting a good career, Lord, them excelling in sports and in hobbies. Lord, may we diligently set before our children the things of God. And Lord, we ask that you would bless our efforts. Lord, we ask these things for your glory, Lord, for your praise. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.